want to start by saying that in 2 weeks, Steve is starting a new series. Steve Clower is starting a new series in 2 weeks on friendship. And we want you to invite people to this series. Come invite people to church as he preaches on friendship. And there's some postcards at the front tables and at the table at the entrance and back there in the foyer. And we encourage you to pick up some of those and hand them out to friends and neighbors. And we encourage you to bring your friends to learn about what it means to be spiritual friends. So this morning, I am speaking on money. And if I want to tell you how we got here to this moment. Because if you know me, and if you know Lauren and the way our family works, you might be surprised that I'm talking about money. Because I have nothing to do with the money in my own home. And that's to protect our family. And so let me tell you how we got here to this moment. John and I met before the summer after the elders had kind of come up with a plan and we had pulled Randy on board. And we started to talk about topics that would fit with this theme. And we were basically laying claim to topics. I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this. And we were waiting on Randy to do the same. And so we had had our list. And then Randy comes in with his list and one of ours overlapped, mine and his. And of course, I'm going to let him speak on what he wants to speak on because we want to be good, you know, we want to be hospitable, and also because he's going to do a better job than me on the topic that it was a good decision. So I was left to pick another one, and so I went back to the list. And as I looked at the list again, it was just glaring to me that we had left money off and that we couldn't go a whole summer talking about what it means to be transformed and not talk about money. But I will tell you, I'm not happy about this. I have found this week, and in the weeks leading up to this, that I am not wise enough yet to look at what Scripture says about money and come to a clear and concise ideal that will fit for all of us. Just not there. Will, my three-year-old son, probably like most two- and three-year-olds, is learning how to manipulate people. He's learning how to get people to do what he wants them to do, and this really manifests itself in our bedtime routine. Every night, we go into his room, and we read him a story, and we sing a song, and he gets a drink, and we pray every night. But he wants to do much more than that, and he uses every excuse available to him. I need to go potty again. I need another drink. We got to the point where we would say, look, don't call us anymore unless you are sick or you're scared. And of course, a few minutes later, he was sick or scared. But maybe his most clever attempt was one night I was leaving his room and he said, Daddy, lay down by me again and tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. And so okay, yes, I will absolutely do that. I'm so happy that you said that. And so I laid down with him. And then the next night, tell me about Jesus some more, and tell me about Jesus some more. Until finally, we had to just be like, look, Jesus wants you to obey your parents and go to bed. but this also manifests itself the other day. I came home and I had some just change in my pocket. I mean, just a couple of dollars. And I pulled it out. And I was probably going to use it to buy Dr. Pepper or something. And I put it on the counter. And he said, Daddy, can I have that money? And I said, no, that's not your money. And he said, how about we give it to God? And so at that point, the question in my mind is, if your three-year-old son looks at some money that you have and says, how about we give that to God? Do you have to give it to God at that point? We did. We didn't. I don't know the answer to that, but we did bring it and we gave it to God because he said that. But that question that was in my mind was just one of the more simple questions I've had as I've studied money and what Scripture says about money. Because what I realized in articles that I read and in sermons that I listened to and in having conversations with some people in here, that people who are faithful followers of Jesus, who are smart, trying to do what God is wanting them to do with their money, end up all over the map, end up opposing each other on certain issues related to money. Let me give you some examples. Is it okay to be rich and be a Christian? There's disagreement about this. And either side can use Scripture to back it up. There seems to be in Scripture times when God blesses people with wealth. Solomon asked for wisdom, and then God also blesses him with wealth. There were wealthy people, wealthy families, financing the ministry of Jesus. Jesus wasn't working, and so people were financing. It talks about there were families financing Jesus' ministry. So obviously they had extra money that they were using to finance Jesus' ministry. But at the same time, you have Jesus' words to the rich young ruler. Go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor. The book of James seems to be kind of antagonistic towards rich people. If you haven't read it in a while, you should go back and read James and think about what it's saying to rich people. It's kind of antagonistic. And then the example of Jesus, he never pursues wealth, and we're called to be like him. Is it okay to be rich and be a Christian? Or how about the question of sacrificial giving? We often hear that we're to give sacrificially. I heard one preacher say that giving is not generosity unless it hurts. Shane Claiborne says this, that generosity is not about how much you give, but about how much you hold back for yourselves. And we kind of see that. We recognize that. If someone said, Bobby Steed and I were talking about this, and he gave me this example. He said, if somebody said, this person gave $1 million to this charity, would we say that's generous? And most of us would be like, yes, at first. But what if it was Bill Gates? And $1 million is just a drop in the bucket for him. Or if somebody gave $1, is that generous? I mean, what if that's all they had? And so, if we're called to give sacrificially, what does that mean? We have the example of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8. It says this about the Macedonian church. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And so what do I need to sacrifice then? If I want to give sacrificially, like if I don't have cable TV anymore or my Netflix account, is that enough? I mean, that would bother me. Would that be enough? Or is sacrificial giving more than that? Proverbs 30, verse 8 says this, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Is that the answer? Only what we need, and we give everything else away. Is that sacrificial giving? Or this question is really difficult for me. Is it okay to have a retirement account and be a Christian? It's one of the topics that's often talked about among Christian leaders. And you have some who have a very influential voice in the Christian world, like Dave Ramsey, who are saying, absolutely. It's good. It's godly, even. He says it's a way that God provides for your future. It's for you to be wise with your money now and save for it later. And there is Scripture that kind of backs that up. Scripture in Proverbs that talks about putting money aside to save money, planning ahead. One verse even says it's good for a man to provide an inheritance for his grandchildren. But on the flip side of that, there are preachers and writers and speakers that are very uncomfortable with the church, sitting on a lot of money in a bank account while the world is in great need. And they use the verses like, do not worry about tomorrow, let's worry about today. Or love your neighbor as yourself. And we would, if our own kids were hungry or in great need of something, we would exhaust any option. We would not hesitate for a second to go into our savings account and pull out money for our kid who is hungry. If we love our neighbors ourselves, should we do the same for our neighbor? And so, it leaves me asking the question, is that okay? And I want to tell you, I'm not going to give you what I think about those three issues because I'm really not sure where I'm at yet and because I don't think it's that important what I feel about those answers. There's one more, though, that I want to talk about that I am going to tell you what I feel about it just because I want a little bit of openness and honesty. I want to tell you that I want to talk about the tithe for a minute. And the tithe is the most traditional way that we think about giving. It's the 10%. The first 10% It was started in the Old Testament when God told the Israelites, you need to give the first 10% to me. And it's kind of carried its way into the church. And I just want to tell you, I'm very uncomfortable with the tithe. And if it wasn't in the Bible, I would say that I don't like it. And I want to tell you that predominantly this comes from a place of realization that I have become disconnected from the way that I give. That God has told me, give 10%. And so I give 10% when I get my, it's almost like a bill. And that's just for me. And so I want to tell you that that's the reason I'm uncomfortable with the tithe, that it just feels like another bill that I pay. And I was convicted by this story that I heard about the church, Church of the Savior in Washington, D.C. And they got together and they created this list of spiritual disciplines. Like our church, they were starting this church, and they said, we're going to be about this. And in it, they had tithe. But they took this list to a Christian philosopher named Reinhold Niebuhr, and they said, give us your thoughts. And he had one. He said, he had one suggestion for them. He said, I would suggest that you commit yourselves not to tithing, but to proportionate giving, with tithing as an economic floor beneath which you will not go unless there are some compelling reasons. And one of the church leaders got this, and he responded positively to this, saying that this way of looking at giving, he said that every person had to be a person on our knees before God to understand our commitment to proportionate giving. And that put into words what I'd been feeling. Like, I felt like, for me at least, the tithe had become this bill that I paid, this kind of legalistic thing that I had hid behind. And it was separate from any sort of relationship that I had with God. And I wanted my love for God and my love for what God is doing in the world to be the thing that pushed me to give. It pushed me. And you know what? I also heard this preacher, it's probably a preacher story. John, I told John this story this week. He said, this is probably a preacher story, but it's a good story nonetheless. I heard a preacher say that he had some people into his home, new members at his church. And he was telling about the church and how they could be involved. And one of them asked, look, is this a grace church or a law church? And the preacher said, I don't really like that question because it's full of agenda. But he said, you know, we're a grace church. And the guy said, good, because I thought you were going to say we had to tithe. And he said, no. You know, the law says don't murder, but grace says don't get angry. The law says don't commit adultery, but grace says you shouldn't even lust. The law says tithe, but we'll never stop you from giving 20% or 30% or 40%, however much you want to give. And so as I've come to read Scripture, I have come to appreciate the tithe a little bit more. Let me tell you why. I've come to appreciate the tithe because it gives us this foundation. It gives us some structure to our giving, and it is a reminder that our money is not God's. I mean, it's not ours, it's God's. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, when people had their money and they gave their money to God, it doesn't say gave their money to God. It said presented or dedicated or brought their money to God, because they were very aware that what they had was not their own, it was God's, and so they were bringing together God's stuff. And Terry in our small group last week, he said he wished that we didn't even call our giving the giving, that we had some different name for it, because it's really not us giving our money to God. It is us collecting. But I've also come to realize that being a part of a church that overflows with grace, grace always demands more. And we cannot hide behind the tithe. We cannot say this is this legalistic way to give. Grace always demands for us more. And our relationship with God is what should push us to give. And I'm with Niebuhr, with the tithe being the economic floor. I say all this to hopefully get the point across that I'm not sure that when we come together on what God says about money, that it's going to leave us all in the same place. If you ask me how much you should give, I'm going to say, I don't know. And what you should give is going to be different than what your neighbor should give, and how you view and spend your money is going to be different than how your neighbor. I think that we're going to end up all over the map, and I think it's actually okay. But I do think there's some things that we can know about money and that are important to talk about with money, some truth that we can really hold on to. And the first is this. I'm going to say very simply, the most important thing I can say about money, and the thing, if I could say anything about money, this is what I would say. Money is important. Is that simple enough? Money is important. There are over 2,300 verses in the Bible about money. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables deal with money or how you use the money that you have, your possessions. Money is absolutely important. As much as we sometimes would like to disconnect our finances from our walk with God, the gospel forces them together and say, you can't do that. There is a very strong connection between the way that you use and view money and your relationship with God. One preacher said it's so important that he thinks every church should ask four questions to new members that come. The first is, who is your Lord and Savior? And hopefully the answer is Jesus. And are you willing to be his disciple, faithfully following him? Hopefully the answer is yes. Are you willing to be a faithful, committed member of our church? And hopefully the answer is yes. And he said the fourth question should be, and what's your annual income? Because if we're going to help you be a faithful follower of Jesus, we're going to have to talk about the number one obstacle to you making Jesus your Lord. And so why is it so important? Mark talked about this in his talk about giving. We read it in the verse, in the passage that we read this morning. It's important because the way that we use our money reveals our heart. Like, what we love is in our heart. And if you want to know what you love, you look at your money. That's what the Bible says. Look at the way that you spend your money. Let's read that passage again in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In other words, your heart will be revealed in the way that you spend your money. What you put your trust in, where your security is found, will be revealed in the way that you use your money. Randy Alcorn, a Christian writer, he put it very simply. He said, if Jesus is not the Lord of your money, then he is not your Lord. And not just the 10% or however much that we give, but all 100% of your money. If Jesus is not guiding you, if your love of what God is doing in the world and your desire to be a part of it is not guiding you in the use of all your money, then you're trying to serve two masters. And Jesus is very clear. He doesn't say you shouldn't serve God and money. He says you cannot serve God and money. Money is important, and it's important because it reveals our heart. The Bible also speaks to this, and I think this is ironic. And I think it's difficult for the church in America. The Bible says that money is dangerous. Throughout Scripture, the Bible is warning people about riches. And I recognize that money is not evil. In and of itself, money is not bad. And it's often the verse is often misquoted. We're going to read it in a minute in 1 Timothy, that some people say money is the root of all evil. It's not. Love of money is the root of all evil. But the Bible is clear. Money is easy to love. Let me read you just some things like one thing that Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says this, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 12, Paul writes this, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. We also remember what Jesus said about how difficult it is for a rich person to get to heaven. He says, with God, all things are possible, but for a rich person, it's as difficult as a camel going through the eye of a needle. Like, throughout Scripture, God is warning us of being rich. It's almost like you can hear an echo of what God says to Cain. Like, watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, but you can master it. It's like he's warning us, and yet, I will speak for me, and kind of like Mark said, that probably a lot of us are in there. Money is something we pursue. Like, we are after riches. And isn't that ironic? That the thing, something that we pursue, Jesus is saying, it's dangerous for you. It is dangerous to your eternal, has eternal consequences, and you're pursuing it. That was convicting to me because I pursue that. And so money is important. Money reveals our heart. And the Bible says that money, riches, can be dangerous. I know I said, I meant it too, that I am not wise enough to come up with a clear, concise ideal that would be good for all of us. But if I could try, I would say this, that in giving, generosity, tithing, proportionate giving, our model for this is God. God is our model for giving. And what and how did God give? God gave us grace when we don't deserve it, right? Though we were yet sinners. And how many times can we withhold because we think the person doesn't deserve it or the organization doesn't deserve it? We can withhold. But I think even more than that, we can ask the question, what did God give? Who did God give? God gave Jesus. God gave the very best that he had to offer, the very best that heaven had to offer. God gave his one and only Son. And in it revealed his heart to us. What we give reveals our heart, and what God gave revealed his heart to us. Like, he was telling us, when Jesus came, what the message that God was giving us is, there is nothing I won't give to redeem you. I will give you what is most precious to me. My hands are open to you. I will give you anything. And how many things have I withheld from God? How many things have I clenched up in my fist and said, I'll give my 10% or around that, but I'm going to hold these. I don't want to give these up. My security. Or these things. You know why I think it's so hard in America? It's because we feel so entitled. It seems like everyone else has these things that a lot of the rest of the world says these are luxuries. And we come to think we're entitled to these things that are far less than things that are necessary for us. And so it's difficult. It is absolutely difficult for me to give like God gives. But if God is our model for giving and God gave Jesus, then what that means for us is that everything is on the table. Whatever God asks of us, it's on the table. It's open to God. And so if God wants me to move into a smaller house in a less safe neighborhood, because he wants to free up more of my income so I can be more generous, and I'll give it. It's on the table. If God wants me to sell my second car, and Lauren and I make do with one car because he wants to free up money so that we can give towards clean water in Africa, if that's what we feel like God's calling us to do, then we got to give it. Everything is on the table. And if God wants me to open up my savings account, because the world is in great need right now, I gotta give it. Everything is on the table. And so then the question becomes, am I willing to listen to what God is asking for? Am I willing to dig deep and ask God, what is it that you want from me? My hands are open to you. Everything is on the table for you, God, because you gave everything for me. I think that we can do that. I think this is what it's going to require. I think that we've got to have some challenging conversations in our homes and with our friends, with our church family. We got to have some challenging conversations about what God might be asking us to relinquish. What's been clenched up in our hands that God says, I want that. You should give that to me. But I think these conversations, these, and let me tell you, these conversations are going to be challenging. But as we've talked about all summer, transformation is countercultural. The way that we live, the way that you use and spend your money is going to be countercultural. It's not going to blend with everyone else. These are going to be challenging conversations. They're challenging conversations in my home. But they're also exciting conversations. Because what in the world is God going to do when we can release everything to Him? When we can open our hands and say, God, anything of mine is yours. What do you want from us? There's some exciting things that God is going to do. I say we should try it out. Let's have the challenging conversations in our home. Be excited about what God might do. Let's use God as our model for giving. This morning, we want to give you an opportunity to come to us and let us know if you have burdens in your heart. We want to give you grace and love if you need it this morning. And so in a minute, Scott is going to lead a song, and we're going to have some leaders around the auditorium, and we encourage you to go to one of those leaders and let them know what's on your heart, what burden you're carrying, and they'll pray with you. And if you want to be baptized this morning and give your life to Jesus, to reciprocate what God has done and to say, I'm all in with you, God, we do that through baptism, and we encourage you to do that this morning. If there's any way that we can help you, come as we stand and worship.